Well, we are continuing our series, working our way through the Gospel according to Luke. And today we come to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Certainly a well-known passage, a beloved passage, the story of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. So I invite you to turn there with me. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 878. 878. Luke 19, the first 10 verses of that chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And all God's people said, Amen. One question that confronts every Christian is how to explain our conversion. How did it come about? How is it that you came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? John Newton once put it this way. He said, "The work must begin somewhere. The work of conversion, it must begin somewhere. Either the sinner first seeks the Lord, or the Lord first seeks the sinner." It's either one way or the other. And if we accept what the Bible has to say about man's total depravity, about man's thorough corruption in his fallen estate, and his natural enmity toward God, if we believe those things that the Bible very clearly teaches, we cannot say that our conversion begins with our seeking the Lord. We simply cannot say that. The only way to explain the salvation of sinners is to conclude that it takes place at God's gracious initiative. God seeks us. And really, this is the truth that is wonderfully illustrated in the verses that we have just read, in the story of Zacchaeus. Now, at first glance, it may seem as though it was Zacchaeus who was the seeker here. It may seem like he took the first steps in seeking Jesus. The text even says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But when we take a closer look, I think it becomes clear that Zacchaeus' desire to see Jesus came from somewhere. It was prompted by God. And that's especially the case when we interpret this in light of the teaching of other passages. Really, this text shows us an example of the great truth that Jesus spoke of in the Gospel according to John in that Bread of Life discourse in chapter 6 when he said this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." No one can come to me of his own volition, of his own will. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So as we study this text today, we're going to consider how it gives us a picture of what happens when a person is sought and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of conversion. Well, the events that are described in these verses took place in the city of Jericho, which was the last major stop as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem for the final time. Jericho, about 18 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem, the last major city that Jesus would be passing through. And the preceding passage in Luke was set in the same general vicinity. If you look at the last part of chapter 18, if you were here last week, we studied the account of Jesus' healing of the blind beggar as he approached the city of Jericho, this blind beggar who persistently cried out to Jesus for mercy. He wouldn't give up. He kept knocking at the door, like the widow who kept knocking at the door in an earlier parable. Well, in this text, Luke tells us about another individual who is persistently seeking Jesus. Another individual in Jericho who has a great interest in Jesus, this man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is identified as a chief tax collector, which means he not only collected taxes himself, but he also had people under him who collected taxes. If you want to put it this way, you could say that he was at the top of the taxation food chain, you know, or I guess Rome would be above him, but he's near the top. And that being the case, it's no wonder that he was a wealthy man. There was almost certainly a connection between his line of work and his financial position. If you're familiar with the New Testament and its teaching about tax collectors, you get a hint of this. And as you study history, you learn that the Romans, the way they organized the taxation system, they farmed out the task of tax collection to the highest bidder in different regions. And then they would let the person who won the position pocket anything that they could collect above the amount that they had bid. So it was a system that really was really prone to be abused, and it was abused. And Zacchaeus' words in verse 8 indicate that he had abused it. They indicate that he had defrauded people as he carried out his tax collecting duties. He had enriched himself by cheating others, by cheating his fellow Jews. Now, nobody likes to pay taxes, but because this system was so open to abuse and was imposed upon the Jews by the occupying Romans, the Jews ranked the tax collectors alongside the prostitutes as the most notorious of sinners. So when you hear tax collector, you need to have that in mind. Understand how they were viewed by the Jews in the first century. So Zacchaeus, he had plenty of money, but he was a lost soul. And as we think about that, it's important for us to keep in mind that really we are no better than Zacchaeus in our fallen estate. You know, what was his sin fundamentally? Well, it was that he failed to love his neighbor as himself, and he failed to love God above everything else. He broke both of the main, the two greatest commandments. And really, we do the same thing. Like him, our default mode is to be selfish. Our default mode is to do whatever we think is in our best interest, even if it means walking over other people, even if it means defying God's law so we can go our way. We do the same basic thing. We too are lost apart from Jesus Christ. Well, Luke tells us that Zacchaeus went to extreme lengths just to get a glimpse of Jesus. And we're given this other detail here that he was a short man. And you know that there's that children's song about that. You know, he was a wee little man, right? You know, so he climbed up this tree in order to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And that's something that, you know, even in our culture, you know, he's probably a middle-aged man. And he's probably wealthy. He's probably not in great physical shape, right? Because he's wealthy, probably eats very well. And, you know, he's clambering up a tree You know, we don't even see this sort of thing in our culture very often, somebody in this kind of a position, but it would have been utterly unthinkable in that culture for a man in his social position to do this. And really, you know, to try to get a sense of what it was like, I was thinking of a potential scenario that we could have here, right here at Grace. Just imagine this. Imagine that, you know, on some Sunday, a man pulls up in his Lamborghini. He pulls into our parking lot, and it happens to be one of those Sundays where, I don't know, we've got two baptisms, and people have invited like all their extended family, and there's not a spot out there. There is nothing left. Even the grass is filled, and he drives through the lot, and he goes back down the driveway and sees that, well, I can park on the street here on Province Street, you know, my Lamborghini, I can park even though somebody's going to come down that hill and crash into it probably, you know, but he does it anyways. He parks there, and then he walks up the driveway, and then he comes in, and then he sees that the sanctuary is totally filled with people, and there's not a seat to be had, except maybe, you know, some kind young person up here says, you know, I'm going to scooch over a little bit. I see there's somebody that needs a seat, and I'm going to scooch over. And a couple of our young people make a seat for him, and they wave him, and he sits in between them, up there in the front row, you know. And he does it. He does it. You know, this is out of character for somebody like this. He does it because he's intent on hearing God's word preached. You know, that's the sort of thing that Zacchaeus was doing. In climbing up that tree, he was not to be denied. He wanted to see Jesus. What would cause a man like him, a man of such affluent means, to do such a thing, to humble himself in such a way, to really disregard himself just so he could get to Jesus? What would do that to a person like that? Well, I think the answer is found at the very end of our passage. It's found in verse 10. It's found in when Jesus says why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. And that's why Zacchaeus had such an intense interest in Jesus. He was determined to see Jesus because Jesus was seeking him and drawing him to himself. And I think that this is made clear by the way Jesus responds when he sees Zacchaeus up in that tree. He comes to the spot where Zacchaeus is. He looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Now, there are at least three things that are worth noting about that sentence there. Maybe there's more than that, but I just thought of at least three things that are worth noting. First of all is the fact that Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. He calls him by name. Yeah, can you imagine how surprising that would have been for Zacchaeus? I would imagine he might have fallen out of the tree at that point, you know? He knows me. Jesus knows who I am. Jesus knows him because Zacchaeus is one of his sheep. He knows his sheep by name. He calls his sheep by name. This is the Good Shepherd calling one of his sheep to himself. And Zacchaeus shows that he is one of Jesus' sheep by the way he responds. This is a picture of what Jesus is talking about in John 10 when he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's exactly what we see happening here. So then the second thing to note about what Jesus says to Zacchaeus when he sees him up in the tree is really what he doesn't say. He doesn't say anything about Zacchaeus' sin. Isn't that interesting? You know, this is a man who is really a notorious sinner in Israel. In the eyes of his fellow Jews, he's a traitor. He has enriched himself by preying upon his own people. He's aligned himself with their oppressors. Why doesn't Jesus confront him for his sin? Why doesn't Jesus call him to repentance? Well, he doesn't do so because he can see that he doesn't need to. He can see that that's already been taken care of. The fact that Zacchaeus is up there in that tree makes it clear that the Holy Spirit has been at work in his heart. It's brought him under conviction for his sin and has opened up his heart to the forgiveness and new life that's offered in the gospel. At one level, we see Zacchaeus being drawn to Jesus, and we can understand the attraction. We can understand why some of the things that Zacchaeus had been hearing about Jesus would have gotten his attention. One of Jesus's inner circle, a member of Jesus's inner circle, one of the 12, was a former tax collector, Matthew. And Jesus also had a reputation for dining with tax collectors and sinners. And then there was that parable that Jesus told in the previous chapter, where he declared that it was a tax collector rather than a Pharisee who went home from the temple justified before God. So Zacchaeus, those things certainly would have gotten his attention, would have drawn him to Jesus. But what we have to realize is that if Zacchaeus had heard those things about Jesus, he also would have heard about Jesus saying that he came to call sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. And so Zacchaeus knew that coming to Jesus meant coming in repentance. And yet he comes anyways. He comes because God is irresistibly drawing him to Jesus. And the third thing that is noteworthy in Jesus' statement here to Zacchaeus is that he doesn't politely ask if he can come over to Zacchaeus' house, does he? He doesn't ask. He just says, it has to happen. It must happen. I must be a guest at your house today. And that word must, whenever you see Jesus speaking that word in the Gospels, it's usually indicating something that he has to do in order to carry out the mission for which he was sent into the world. There's this divine imperative behind that word. It's something that he has to do. So he's inviting himself over for a meal. And he even has the nerve to tell Zacchaeus to hurry up about it, right? Just hurry. He's issuing a command. He's not making a request. And Zacchaeus doesn't have a choice in the matter. He's being commanded by the King of Kings. And yet you notice that this is in no way burdensome to him, is it? On the contrary, this is better than anything he could have imagined. He just wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. Now he's going to get to host Jesus in his house. And we see this very clearly by the way he responds. He does exactly what Jesus says. He hurries and he comes down from the tree and he does it joyfully. Joyfully. And this is a wonderful picture of how our Lord, in his kingly office, subdues sinners to himself, brings us under subjection to his dominion, his rule. He does so in this wonderful way. He renews our wills in such a way that we are persuaded and enabled to embrace him as he's offered to us in the gospel, and to do it joyfully and to submit to him joyfully. He doesn't force our wills. He renews our wills. Well, Luke tells us that when the people who were there witnessing this encounter, when they saw Jesus interacting with Zacchaeus in this way, when they saw him going to his house, they were scandalized by it. They grumbled, he's gone to be a guest, the guest of a man who is a sinner. And that comment really is reflective of the teaching of the Pharisees. The Pharisees said that if you have table fellowship, if you share a meal with a man like Zacchaeus, with a sinner, then you will be defiled by doing so. So according to them, a Jew who wanted to maintain a righteous standing with God had to avoid close interactions with people of such bad character. Now we can understand why they would say that to a certain extent. It's certainly true that we need to be wise about our associations. We should certainly avoid putting ourselves into situations where we're going to be drawn into sin Absolutely, we need to be careful. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that. At the same time, though, when these people grumbled about Jesus being a guest in Zacchaeus' house, they were implying that Jesus was sinning merely by being present. And that was not true. It was simply not true. Now, perhaps in response to the crowd's grumbling, Zacchaeus stands up and he tells Jesus that he's going to give away half of his possessions to the poor, and he's going to make a fourfold restitution to anyone that he defrauded. Now, the law, the Mosaic law, required a 20% restitution for cases of extortion. 20%. What is Zacchaeus saying? He is saying that he is going to commit himself to a 400% restitution. He is going way beyond what was required by the law. And this indicates that a remarkable transformation has taken place in his life. You know, prior to meeting Jesus, I think it's fair to say that really money was Zacchaeus' God. That's what he was living for. That's what he was serving. He disregarded God's law in order to enrich himself. But now, all of that has changed. Jesus is more important to him than money. And so he submits to God's law. And here we see Jesus bringing about the very thing that he told his disciples in the previous chapter is impossible for man to do. It's impossible, you know, for man to bring about the salvation of a rich man. And yet Jesus is doing it right here. He is causing a rich man to enter into heaven by loosening his hold on his possessions. So then upon hearing Zacchaeus say these things, Jesus makes the declaration, "Today salvation has come to this house." Now, there are a couple things to note about that statement. First of all, this does not mean that Zacchaeus was saved because of the good works that he had just promised to do. Now, what it means is that those good works stood as evidence of his salvation. They were the fruit of his faith. When Jesus saves a person, he does bring about a conversion. He brings about a radical transformation in the person's life. Now, the things that used to be of the utmost importance to that person, the things in which that person used to find his identity and fulfillment and security, all of those things are now made subservient to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to be reminded that is true for us, for all of us who are Christians. If Jesus is your Savior, then all that you have, all that you are, all that you do is to be placed at His disposal. You are under His lordship, under His dominion, and you are to seek to honor Him with all that you do. We should also note that God's saving grace extends not only to Zacchaeus here. It extends to his whole household. You notice that Jesus does not say that salvation has come to Zacchaeus. He says salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. Now, that does not mean that every member of his household was brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ at that very moment. But what it tells us is that the members of that household now had an outward association with the covenant community because the head of that household had become a follower of Christ. And we see the same thing in the book of Acts with the household baptisms that take place in the book of Acts. The head of the household is converted and everyone in the household is baptized into the covenant community. Now, Jesus also identifies Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham here. And that would have been a surprising thing for the people to hear. It would have been a surprising thing for Zacchaeus to hear, even though, as far as we know, he was a Jew. Yet the Jews considered tax collectors to be traitors to their own people, no better than a Gentile. And we see Jesus actually drawing upon that mentality in Matthew 18, where when he tells his disciples that they are to regard an unrepentant member of the church as a Gentile and a tax collector. They're the same thing. It's basically what he's saying there. Somebody who is outside the covenant community. That's how Zacchaeus would have been regarded by his fellow Jews. He would have been regarded as a stranger to the covenant. And yet Jesus declares him to be a son of Abraham. And he does so because Zacchaeus showed that he possessed the same faith as Abraham. All who have Abraham's faith, whether they're Jew or Gentile, are counted as Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, as Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatians. Well, our Lord's final words in this text, in verse 10, are especially memorable. They're well worth memorizing. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, these words are spoken at the point in Luke's gospel where Jesus is completing his journey to Jerusalem, the place where he's going to fulfill his messianic calling. And because of that, I think that we can say that these words really function as a summary of the entire message of this gospel. This is what this gospel has been about. It's been about Jesus coming to seek and to save the lost. This is why he came into the world. He came to seek out his sheep and to deliver them from their lost condition. And in saying this, Jesus was probably alluding to a prophecy that's given in Ezekiel 34. And it's just interesting. I love when this happens. In God's providence, guess what our sermon text this evening is? It's Ezekiel 34. I didn't plan this. It just happened. So tonight we'll be studying Ezekiel 34. But in that chapter, the Lord rebukes Judah's kings, the line of David. He rebukes them for their failure to shepherd his flock. And then after rebuking them, he promises that he will send a new David through whom he will tend and care for his sheep perfectly. So in light of that background, it stands to reason that Jesus' words in verse 10 should be taken as an assertion of his messianic identity. He's saying, "I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of David who has come to seek and to shepherd and to care for the lost sheep of Israel." Well, as we said at the very beginning of this sermon, the Bible clearly tells us that apart from Jesus Christ, every single one of us is lost. The Apostle Paul expresses this in an especially powerful way in Ephesians 2. Now, he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's telling these Christians to whom he's writing that prior to their conversion, they were, quote, "separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And that's what it means to be outside of Christ, to be a stranger to all of God's promises, to have no hope, to be without God in the world. And that is the condition of every single person in this world who has not been united to Jesus Christ by faith. That's the condition of every single non-Christian. Now, of course, many of those who are apart from Christ feel perfectly happy. They feel satisfied. They feel secure. They may even assume that God is pleased with them and that there will be a place for them in heaven. They may feel that way subjectively, but the Bible declares that they are objectively lost. It doesn't matter how they feel. Objectively, in the sight of holy God, they are lost and they are under his just condemnation. So let us endeavor to let our non-Christian neighbors know that the offer of salvation is held out to them. It's being offered to them. This is the day of salvation. You know, think of what was happening in Jericho that day. Jesus was passing through, and Zacchaeus had to get a glimpse of him. Let's be fishers of men. Let's be casting out the gospel message. And we'll leave the results to God. He will draw in those whom he is calling. But let's make sure that people know that if they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, he will deliver them, just as he delivered Zacchaeus. And that message is being held forth even right now, today, to anyone present here who may not be a Christian. This is the time, this is the day, to lay hold of Christ by faith. And to those of you who here, whom I'm assuming probably most of you who are Christians, those of you who've placed your faith in Christ, one thing that you should never forget, that the only reason why you are a Christian is because God took the initiative. That's the only reason why you're a Christian. Even if you grew up in a Christian home, who put you in that home? It was God. It was God. God took the initiative. Jesus sought you. Jesus saved you. He does it in all sorts of different ways. We all have different stories. But at the end of the day, God takes the initiative. Jesus seeks and saves the lost. If you were a Christian, you once were lost. Even if you can't remember not believing in Christ, there was a point when you were outside of Christ. But now you're found. Once you walked through this world as one who is alienated from God. But now you do so as a child of God, as an heir of the kingdom. Once you lived a life that had no meaning, no hope, but now you have a hope that will never perish. And it was not by your power that you secured those glorious blessings. They were secured for you. They were poured out upon you by your gracious Savior. And we're going to sing about that in just a few moments in our closing hymn. Let me read the opening verse of that hymn. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. Praise God for that. Amen. Let's pray.